We're ready to get started. Well, I thank you again for being here tonight. We're coming very close to the close of our study. One more time, we'll meet in the month of May. I don't know that we have anyone to prepare for May, but what I was just thinking that when we met in May, we would just kind of maybe everybody bring a little something small, not a lot, just because we'll have massive stuff, but maybe just bring a little dish of something and then we can do that and we'll, you know, we'll can share a little potluck and then we'll have that. May will be our last time to meet. Well, tonight we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And so, I'm glad to see Katha here tonight. Thank you for being here. I hope that you enjoy our study. And so I'm glad that you're part of it to come tonight. So let's look at verse 7. And then, I'm sorry. Let's back up to 4. I'm sorry. It should be verse 4. Verse 4 through 13. So we're going to read that and then we'll start looking at the passage. So in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that'll be our passage for tonight. I think this is probably one of the most meatiest portions of this whole letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. So in our study, in our last study last month, Paul is appealing to the church at Philippi to stand fast and to grow in their spiritual walk so that they can become more and more like Christ as they mature spiritually. And he also instructed them to be of the same mind, reminding them that they were all citizens of heaven and they should behave and conduct themselves as such. And they should be encouraging and supporting each other in their walk with the Lord. And then we came over to chapter 4, the first three verses. And in these three verses, Paul is instructing the church to come alongside these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and help them to work out their differences. Now, we learned last month that these ladies were most likely very prominent women in the church, and women who had an impact within the church. Remember, Paul said in verse 3 about these women that they had shared his struggle in the gospel. So these women were most likely part of the very original group of people that was a part of that church at Philippi. They worked together with Paul. They struggled together. They were striving together to try to build up this church and to spread the gospel throughout the area of Macedonia. And now, all of a sudden, these two women have gotten into a disagreement that has threatened the stability of the whole church. You see, these two women couldn't get along with each other. And therefore, there has been some conflict. And now, not only have they created, they can't get along and there's conflict, but people have lined up on either side, you know, taking sides. And so, you know, when there's a disagreement, whether it's in the church or whether it's within the home or in any relationship, you know, this creates an unstable environment. People start to have bad attitudes. They start, you know, having negative spirits. There's bitterness towards one another, lack of forgiveness. You know, and if this is continues to go on, then eventually it will become a very hostile environment where people are just, you know, at each other's throat. And so Paul wants these people to resolve this conflict because this could be very disastrous for this church. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I grew up in a church where there was some conflict. And at one time, the church split. And half the people went one way and the other half went the other way. You know, that was disastrous. You know, I was a teenager at that time. You know, some of my friends that was in the youth group, their parents went over here. We went over there. You know, that was hard. And it absolutely, I think, destroyed that church. It was never the same again after that. And so Paul knows the disaster that this kind of conflict can cause. Paul loves them. God loves them. And Paul wants them and instructing them to love one another. And that's for us today. We should love one another within the church. And Paul says to Euodia and Syntyche that they should live in harmony. See, Paul knows that the problem is a lack of love. It's a lack of harmony. It's a lack of the ability to humble themselves and put the other one ahead of yourself. You see, that's always the problem. When we want our way and we're not willing to give over to the other person. And so we're demanding our way. We're concerned about ourselves rather than others. And so ultimately, the problem was a pride problem. That's always the problem, is pride. And so, you know, when two people are right with the Lord, then they're going to be right with each other. Right? But you see, if you have two people and one person is walking in the Spirit and they're right with the Lord, and the other person is walking in the Spirit right with the Lord, then there's not going to be any problems. And if there is, you're going to be able to work it out. So you see, it's when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not walking with the Lord, one or the other or both, that problems will occur. And then, you know, oftentimes, you know, it can be disastrous. So in our lesson today, Paul reassures the church at Philippi. He gives them three principles to build a healthy, stable relationship with one another and to restore their relationships within the church. And he tells them how to do that. And the first principle that Paul gives them, he says to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, in case you didn't hear me the first time, again I say, rejoice in the Lord. So Paul wants to emphasize this. And, you know, we tend, as in our human sinful nature, we tend to be a victim of our circumstances. You see, we are up and down. Up and down. We go up, we go, we have highs and we have lows. So, you know, if everything's going along good, you know, everything's going good with our family and our job and, you know, all of our circumstances are good, then we're good. But the minute something goes awry, the minute our circumstances go south, then we lose it. Isn't that true? It's true for me, you know? So, you see, Paul is encouraging them and telling them, you know, to rejoice. And you're probably thinking to yourself, now, if you see someone with a problem and a circumstance that, you know, a troubled time in their life, you know, how in the world, you know, you can't just go up to someone, well, you need to rejoice. Did you hear what I said? You need to rejoice. You know, I mean, they're like, what in the world? You know, you can't rejoice. The fact of the matter is, you can't rejoice in people because people will always let you down. You cannot rejoice in your circumstances because your circumstances will change from day to day, moment to moment. You can't rejoice over your own success because success comes and goes. So look what Paul is telling them. He says to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord doesn't come and go. The Lord is fast. He never wavers. He never changes. You see, if we believe in the Lord and we know who the Lord is, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. But if you don't know much about the Lord, it's hard to rejoice in the Lord. But if you know a lot about the Lord, then it's not as hard to rejoice in the Lord. So it's our knowledge of the Lord that causes us or enables us to be able to rejoice. The knowledge that God is a sovereign God and He's control over everything. Over everything. You see, it's hard for someone to steal your joy when you realize that God is in charge and God is in control. He's in charge of every circumstance, of everything. Nothing happens outside of the control of God. He has absolute control. And there's comfort in that. Now, you're probably thinking, you know, there are things that happen and you say, how could God, a sovereign God, allow something like this to happen? Because we see it as bad. But you see, God works all things for our good. All things. We may not see the big picture now. And we may not ever in this life understand it all. But God works for our good. He has a plan for our life, and it's to prosper us and not to harm us. And so the sovereignty of the Lord, being able to trust in the sovereignty of the Lord, is the greatest truth that you can know about the Lord. Spiritually stable, healthy people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have an understanding of the character of God. If there is ever a study that I would encourage you to do, if you've never done this, is on the characteristics of God. To learn who God truly is compared to who we are. You see, that's what enables us. The more we know about God, then the more we're able to trust in Him through those difficult and hard times. The better able we are to rejoice in the Lord rather than our circumstances or in people or success. To rejoice in the Lord is something that I don't know about you, but it's something that I think we all have to remind ourselves of on a daily basis. Because if not, we'll become anxious and worried over the circumstances. And when we do this, then it robs us of our joy. And so the first principle that Paul gives us to have healthy, stable relationships is to rejoice in the Lord. And then the second principle that he gives us is to be gentle. He tells us in this passage, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. You know, Brother Mark spoke about this a few Sundays ago. He reminded us of what gentleness means. It means to be meek, meekness. It means to be big-hearted and not allow a person that is meek, they don't act on their feelings. They don't retaliate against other people. An attitude of gentleness is essential when we feel like we have been treated unfairly. To be gentle and to respond in gentleness to others. You know, it's easy to be gentle with people that are lovable. But it's hard to be gentle and to show gentleness to those people who are antagonistic towards us or are hateful or hurtful to us. But Paul is instructing us to have a gentle spirit toward all men, not based on the circumstances, but just to be gentle. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of that saying, you know, you can win more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. You know, there's some truth in that, isn't it? You know, that we need to be gentle and show gentleness towards all men. And so the Lord is the judge. You know, oftentimes we want to, you know, be the judge. We want to, you know, give the verdict. But the Lord knows the intents of the heart. And so we need not worry about those things. Leave it to the Lord. He says, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. And so we just need to leave it with the Lord. He knows. He knows the intent of their heart. He knows the intent of our heart. And so it will all come out in the wash. We just leave it to the Lord. So we need to bear with others. Why? Because God bears with us. And so we're not always lovable either. And so we need to remind ourselves of this. And so we need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to show gentleness. And then the next principle to build a healthy and stable relationship is to not be anxious. When we're anxious or we are worried about our circumstances, are we trusting God? No. We're worry starts, you know, that's where the trust ends. And so Paul is saying that we're to be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing are we to be anxious for, because the Lord is in control. He's a sovereign God and He knows everything that we need. And if God cares about the grass, He cares about the trees and the birds and all of those things, the flowers, does He not care about us? How much more does He care about us? And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. So God cares for you. And what I really like about God's Word is that God's Word not only tells us what not to do, but His Word tells us what to do instead. And so in verse 7, He tells us what to do instead. He says, and the peace of God. I'm going to go back to verse 6, though. It says, be anxious for nothing, but this is what we're going to do instead of being anxious. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So instead of being anxious, we're going to take everything to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pour out supplication, pour out our hearts to God. But this is what is the neat part about that. He says, with thanksgiving. So we're going to take those burdens and those circumstances and those troubles to the Lord, and we're going to pour those out to Him. But at the same time, we're going to thank Him on the front end of how He's going to work the problem out. We're going to trust. That is evidence of our trust, that we're going to thank Him in the beginning. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to leave this with you. I'm trusting you that whatever happens is going to be for my good. And you're going to work it for my good. See, that is a demonstration of our faith. And when we do that, when we thank Him on the front end, He says, the peace of God. Isn't that what we all want in our life, is to have peace and to have joy? That peace comes from God. When we trust Him, then His peace, the peace that surpasses anything we could ever imagine, will guard our hearts and our minds. And so He gives us that solution. What to do instead of being anxious and worrying is take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And so, and then He goes on, and then He says, finally, brethren, remember, that's Paul's always, you know, he's getting close to the end of this letter. He starts saying, finally, brethren, so he's getting close to the end. And he says, finally, brethren, this is what you need to do. You got to change your way of thinking. See, that's the big part, is we have to get rid of all of our stinking thinking. And Paul is teaching the Philippians, and he's teaching you how to rejoice, how to be gentle, how not to worry or be anxious in our circumstances. And he tells them to think on these things. This is how you do it. You got to think on these things. In other words, you got to change your thinking, and you got to think on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is of good report. Those are the things you've got to think in your mind. So I want us to take just a little bit of time, a table talk. And if you have your book, you can turn in your book. And I think there's a, in that chapter, it kind of outlines it for us. But let's look at that. Okay, it starts on page 292. But he talks about each one. The writer, Susan, talks about each one of these things in the book. I want you to take a few minutes at your table, and I want you to, I'm going to assign you each one of these things that we're to think on, and then I want you to discuss it, and then have one person from your table report back as to what he's talking about when he's talking, telling us to think on these things. And so I'll do the first one, and then I'll give you those, and then we'll come back. You know, he talks about think on these things whatsoever is true. What is true? What is it that we're going to think of that's true? Yes, God's Word. God's Word is truth. And so instead of thinking and allowing Satan to control our minds, God wants us to think on this. When you get to those, when you're having those times when, you know, your Satan is robbing you of your joy, you need to turn to God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. True means truth in thought and deed. God is the author of truth. His Word is truth. You see, Satan is the father of what? Lies. He's the father of lies. And so he would love to control your mind and get you to be suspicious, get you to be judgmental, get you to be jealous. You know, all of these things, you know, that start going on in your mind. He would love to control your mind. And if Satan can control your mind, then he can control everything else about you. And so instead, he's telling us that we are to think on what is true, God's Word. Okay, so I'm gonna give this table, I'm going to assign you noble. What does it mean to think on the things that are noble? This table, just. Think on the things that are just. And then pure on this one. And then lovely over here. Okay? And I'll do the last one on good report. So I'll give you about 5 minutes to talk about that, and then we'll come back. Noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. So we talked about whatsoever is true. So this table would just give us, what does it mean to think on the things that are noble, the things that are noble?
They just dropped the bomb. When we had honorable, and as I was telling them, you look it up and it's going to say worthy of honor.
Yes.
Probably.
Yes.
And then what were some of the words?
Integrity.
Integrity.
Worthy of respect.
Respect.
Mm-hmm.
Character.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things.
Yes.
And then we talked about how that isn't recognized.
Versus the profane.
Yeah.
Versus
that it
the
was
profane.
Opposite of profane.
Right.
That,
right.
So
you're going to think on those things that are profitable.
Mm-hmm.
And that are, yeah, have integrity, that are, yes.
And we, my Bible had a footnote about removing, filling your mind with things that were pure and holy instead of the things of the world.
Right.
Really, to, the Bible is full of honor.
Right.
Honorable men,
mm-hmm.
and God getting honor. So, but the things that we see out in the world today,
right.
That's not respected and admired anymore.
Right. You're right.
To be honorable, I don't think.
No. I agree. That's, you're exactly right. Okay, and this table had just. Think on the things that are just.
your version of the Bible said right.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
things that are right, things that, and we discussed how we often, you know, discern, okay, this is what's right. And it's our own mind, our own flesh that is discerning that, determining that. And it's not what we think is just, it's what the Lord says is just. And so again, we need to come back to God's Word.
Exactly.
To know what is right, to know what is, you know, the truth.
Right. And righteous.
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 Exactly.
Yes. Yes, exactly right. So, and then this table had, think on those things that are pure.
Well, the word pure means, you know, godly or godliness, so obviously kind of perfection, you know, striving to do exactly what God would call you to do. And we discussed how usually people think of that like sexual purity, moral mm-hmm. purity, keeping your body pure, mm-hmm. not doing those horrible things, but, you know, that just barely scratches mm-hmm. the surface, but it has to do with the thoughts that you have, the things that you entertain yourself with,
mm-hmm.
the people you hang around, the activity
right.
you do, you know, that it is truly just striving for perfection in God's
right.
eyes.
Right, holiness.
Do,
yeah, holiness in God,
and
yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. And then this table had lovely. Think on those things that are lovely.
Really just those things that are beautiful and lovely.
Lovely,
like,
that's right.
Yeah, not crabby women is what it said in the book.
Yeah.
What did it say?
It said not crabby.
Yeah. You know, and you know people like that, you know, they're just crabby all the time, you know, and that they never think on or say anything good or positive, you know. So, you know, lovely things that think about friendships and good memories and those things that, you know, are beautiful in our life. And so you're right. And then the last one was whatsoever is of good report or good repute. And that, again, is just positive, constructive reports about people, not being critical, not being negative or destructive in our thoughts or what we communicate about others. And so this is a passage of scripture that I think is a really good passage of scripture for you to put in your mind and to memorize. On my desk when I taught school, I had a picture frame, and on that desk, on that frame, I had several verses of scripture. And this was one of those passages that I had on my desk because, you know, and those of you who teach school or have taught school, you know that it's easy to, you know, to get thinking negative things right quick, you know. And so, you know, this was a passage of scripture that I would put on, right, and turn into a crabby woman real quick, you know. So, I put this on my desk so that I would see it and see it often. And so instead of, you know, being negative and get caught up in my thinking that was not pleasing to God, but to think on what is true. You know, what is true in our life? You know, we think about, I think about the kids this last couple of days, we didn't have any electricity. Well, you would have thought the world had come to an end, you know, because there was no TV, there was nothing, and there wasn't even a nightlight, you know, at night, you know. So they were just having a difficult time. But, you know, we have to redirect. Sometimes we're like that, too. We whine and we complain about things, but we have to think on what is true. What is true is that, you know, our house wasn't blown away like all these other people's house that was blown away. You know, we may not have electricity, but, you know, we're thankful we've got a generator and we're thankful we have a stove and we can cook food on that. So we have a lot of things to be thankful for and that are true. And those are the things we need to focus on rather than the negative. And so it's changing our thought process when we have difficult circumstances or we're dealing with people that are difficult, any of those types of things, our troubles, then we've got to change the way we think. And Paul tells us how we can do that in this passage. And then he goes on, you know, and I think that we have to, again, this is an area where we have to examine our life continually. We might ask ourselves, you know, are we thinking this way? Are we thinking what is true? You know, when we have circumstances, you know, sometimes I have to pause and say to myself, now, Mercy, you know, how are you? how are you thinking about this? Is what you're thinking true, or is it just, you know? So we need to remind ourselves, and when we think positively, that's going to be a blessing. The negative thoughts are what robs us of our joy and our peace. So what we're feeding our mind, what goes in is what comes out. And so if we're feeding our mind with negative things, then negative things are going to come out. Putting positive things in, positive things will come out. So the more we saturate our mind with God's word, then the better able we're going to be to control the way we think and the way we act. And so Paul is telling us that if we think in a way that pleases God, and that in order to do that, we have to put off those anxious thoughts and we have to pray. And then when we do this, then God's peace will be with us in whatever situations that we find ourselves in. So if we're worrying, if we're fretting, if we're complaining, then we're not going to have the peace of God with us. And so Scripture teaches us that God is the giver of peace. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, you, speaking about God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so that's a passage of Scripture that we can also put into our memory. Memorizing Scripture will help us to avoid dwelling on unpleasant and wrong thoughts. I'll encourage you again. Our memory verse for this chapter was Philippians 4:8. And so I don't know how many of you memorized it, but it would be a good passage of Scripture for you to put into your memory, because that's what's going to enable you in those times, those difficult times, to draw from what is already in your heart and in your mind.
Mercy. Can I just interject something real quick?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a big reader because I can't stay awake, but book, if you need a book to help you with this specific thing, Nancy Lee DeMoss's Choosing Gratitude.
Yes, that's...
Oh, my gosh. I read it. Oh, it's at school, and when we have our silent reading time, I read through it. And when I get to the end, I just start over again. It is by far the most practical, real-life book I've ever read as far as this stuff she's talking about. Just having that attitude of gratitude. And so, anyway...
I think it's in the book nook. It was...
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But it is amazing.
It is a good book.
Choosing Gratitude by Nancy Lee
DeMoss.
It
is a very good book. Thank you, Janie, for sharing that, because it really is. And we used to have it in there. So if it's not, like you said, you can get it. You can get that. So it is a good book. She has several books that are Choosing Gratitude, Choosing Forgiveness, that are really, really good along the line.
What was that Isaiah verse?
Isaiah 26:3. And then as we move into the last section, now this is the last large section of thought that Paul shares with us. This is before he concludes his letter. So you turned that back on, didn't you, Janie? All right, in this verse, Paul gives us the secret to contentment. And so this is what we're going to be looking at in these passages. In these verses, Paul gives us the secret to contentment. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we find the writer says, be content with whatever you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So over and again, Scripture encourages us, and not just encourages us, commands us to be content, because contentment is not a virtue. Contentment is commanded by God. So you are to be content with whatever you have. Whatever it is that you have, you're to be content with that. You're to be content.
What was that Hebrews verse?
Hebrews 13:5. You're to be content.
Can you just say all those again?
1 Timothy 6:6 and also 6:8. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. First Timothy 6:6, chapter 6, verse 6, and then verse 8, too. He says, and having food and clothing, let us be content in that, in verse 8. But we're to be content with the food that we have, the clothing that we have. We're to be content with the amount of money that we have. Whatever state that we are in, we're to be content. And if we're not content, because this is a command, that is a sin. That's kind of a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? We're to be content. Paul was a satisfied man, and Paul was a contented man. And he's going to give us four principles in this last passage on how to be content in whatever state that we find ourselves. And the first key to contentment is to trust God. To trust God with our needs. God is a sovereign God, and God is a faithful God. In 2 Corinthians 10:13. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to return to that and read it. It says, no temptation, or that temptation can be translated to circumstance or situation. No situation, no circumstance has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or allow the situation to go beyond what you are able, so that you will be able to endure it. So you see, this is a very neat and just wonderful promise that God gives us here. The promise is that God is going to be faithful to us. He is our source of hope. There's nothing that we're going to face, no problem that we're going to face in our life that someone else, at some other time, has not already faced. There's nothing new. Whatever that we're facing, God has known it since eternity past that it would come to pass. And with this situation, doesn't say that he's going to take the situation away. He just says with this situation, and that he's going to be faithful to us. Who is God faithful to? His children. So as a child of God, he is promising that he is going to be faithful to us, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is faithful to us and to his children, and he promises that whatever the circumstances are, whatever the problem or situation, it will not go beyond what we're able to bear. We can trust God with our needs. So that's the first principle to finding contentment, is being able to trust God. Now, the second principle sort of goes along with it, because the second principle is to learn to be content through hardships. Contentment doesn't come automatically. You know, just because you're a child of God just doesn't mean that you're just going to suddenly start being content with whatever, you know, happens. Contentment happens and comes about through a process that involves difficulties and trials in our life and hard times. You know, when you go through difficulties, when you go through hard times and problems in your life, then we can grow through those situations, grow in our walk with the Lord, and learn to be content. Without those difficulties and without those hard times, we oftentimes don't ever learn to truly trust God. It's through those difficulties that God brings into our life, and he brings those through for a purpose so that we will learn to trust Him and learn to be content with what God has provided for us and be content in His faithfulness. Paul had gone through some extremely difficult times and hard times in his life, but God had used those difficult times in Paul's life to teach him to be content. So you and I are no different from Paul. We have to go through hard times too, but the question is, are we learning to be content, or are we just whining and complaining? See, there's a difference. Are we learning from those difficult times? Are we trusting God? Are we relying on Him to walk us with us through those things? Or are we just complaining and griping? You know, oftentimes I find myself complaining and griping and whining. You see, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to trust Him and to know that whatever the situation is, it's good, and that He's going to be there with us, and He's going to... It's His will for our life. Nothing happens outside of what God orchestrates in our life. Paul had learned that true contentment doesn't come through the things of the world, but through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where contentment comes from. And then the third key to contentment is to live our life independent of our circumstances. Paul says that he is content everywhere and in all things. He's content when he's full. He's content when he's hungry. He's content when he has an abundance, and he's content when he's suffering. How is he able to say these things? Well, I want you to, if you have your book, I'll get my book back. I want to read to you. I loved what the writer, Susan, on page 314. I like to read what she says. At the end of that, you might say, how in the world was the Apostle Paul able to say such things? Was he on Prozac? Did he need himself to get a good psychiatrist? Was he in denial? No. Paul held the things of the world loosely. He knew that his citizenship was in heaven. He did not mind earthly things as the enemies of the cross. He did not mind earthly things as the enemies of the cross of Christ do. His God was not his appetite, obviously, as evidenced by this verse. Paul's key to contentment was with his relationship with the living God. And so our contentment is going to be, you know, people try to, they have problems, you know, there's millions of dollars made on antidepressants. People just trying to find contentment with their problems. And all kinds of, people spend millions of dollars going to a therapist and this, just trying to find, you know, get some relief from their problems. When Scripture tells us how we can have that, how we can be content. And that's, we have got to align our thinking with God's thinking. That's the problem. We want God, you know, come along and go along with our thinking rather than us changing our thinking to align with God. So, and then he goes on, you know, our contentment should not be in our circumstances, but in our relationship with God. And then the fourth and final key to contentment is drawing our resources in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't trying to muster up, you know, within himself, you know, the strength to do what he needed to do. He wasn't, you know, going to self-help classes to trying to, you know, get himself on the right track. But he was drawing his strength from the Lord. You see, without the connection and without the relationship with Christ, we cannot do anything. It's through our relationship with Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, are we drawing from God's grace? You see, God has provided His Word. He's provided that ability to commune with Him through prayer. He's provided through His grace people, each other, to encourage us. He's provided the Holy Spirit that lives within us to enable us to learn to be content. You know, He's given us everything we need to live a life and to live it godly. We've just got to draw from the resources that He's given us. And so as you go throughout your week, I encourage you this week to practice contentment by thanking God for whatever situation that you find yourself in. I just like to open it up if anyone has something to share as it relates to being content and having those healthy, stable relationships one with the other. Isn't there so much in this book of Philippians? It's a little book and a little letter, but Paul has so much just wonderful truths in this little letter.
Mm-hmm. And we all know that that's the scripture everybody uses for
right.
sports and for this and for that. But, you know, it's not until you really study the book of Philippians.
Right.
Like I was looking in the NIV, it actually says, I can do all this. Speaking of the things above, where
right.
you can be content with this and content with that.
Yeah.
And nothing to do
yeah.
with winning a ball game or whatever, you know.
Right.
It has. Asking, how can I be content when I'm locked in jail? How can I be content when I have no food?
Right, exactly. In whatever situation I find myself in, you know, I think about this family who's lost these two children, you know, to be content in a situation like that. You know, the more you know about God, it's their knowledge of God that will enable them to come through the other side of this. And the stronger that relation is, the stronger connection that you have there with the Lord, the more able you are to go through that situation and to be able to have peace and joy in your life in spite of the circumstances. See, it's when you don't have that connection, you don't have that relationship with the Lord, that it's so very difficult and so very painful. And oftentimes people, you know, I've seen this where they've lost children, their marriages break up. You know, it's just, it devastates their whole family. And so, but yet at the same time, I've seen people go through horrendous circumstances and situations in their life, but yet they always have a smile. They always seem to be, you know, have that joy and that peace. Well, they do, because they have that strong connection and relationship with the Lord. They understand who God is and, you know, who He is to them and how He, His character and how He cares for us.
Mercy, I don't think tonight's lesson is making it very clear to me of my relationship with the Lord. I know it's there, and I'm strong in the Lord, but tonight's lesson is reminding me clearly that it's Him that has brought me through these months. And I know I've been content, and I didn't understand why or how I could possibly be content until now. And it's Him.
Yeah.
Because I could not do this.
Right.
Thank you.
And verse 2 is, when I think about contentment, I go back to Psalms 46. And to me, it goes with contentment, where it says, God is our refuge.
Yes,
our
strength.
And ever-present help. In times of trouble.
Yes.
He's our refuge.
Yes, He is.
He's the strength.
Yeah.
And He's always with us.
Yes.
And so when you think about that, that goes with, to me, it goes
it does. It does. It sure does. It really does. And He, no one else.
I just can't do this. I can't do it. Well, no, you can't.
not on your own, with your own power and strength. It's only through God's. Yeah. And, you know, I think sometimes, you know, you think, you know, I just don't know how I could go through this. You know, I think about the family who lost. I just don't know how I could. But when you get to that point in your life, when you, if you're trusting in God, and God, and when those times come, God enables you through His grace. You don't need the grace now, but when the time comes, He will give you the grace that will sustain you through whatever situations that you find yourself in.
Never will forget when Justin's friend committed suicide in eighth grade. Mm-hmm. We went over to his house, and his grandfather prayed, "Thank you for the years that you gave us."
Yeah.
Gave us.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And that's a testament, too, to his relationship with the Lord, and that, yeah. Yeah. Well, I hope that you enjoyed this portion of the study, and that you have learned, I as well as myself, and continually reminding myself of how to find contentment and trusting God and His faithfulness in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so, and you know, our situation can change just like that. We never know from moment to moment, you know, what God has in store for us. And so,
Marcy, I just remembered this lady that was in our church, Miss Moses, and I don't know if any of y'all, but she owned property right across 103. That's how close she was to our old church. And she was a farmer's wife, but she quoted poetry. And she always wore a little hat, and she would turn her head, kind of cock her head when she'd say her little poems, you know. And she was always on the program, you know. And she was so sweet and kind, and anyway, her husband passed away, and she continued living by herself. And she had one son, and he was in California. And then, you know, her health declined, and she lost most of her eyesight. And we had a nursing home right down on Henderson, mm-hmm. right off of Henderson back that way. And I took Tracy, my oldest, with me one day, and we went to see her. And this is contentment. Here she is in a nursing home, in bed. She can't see, and she had a smile on her face. And I told her, you know, Tracy was with me. And she asked him, did he know any poems? Well, he had just learned one at school. He was in, like, the second grade. They had written it. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But
right.
Trees bow down their heads. The wind is passing through. And so he told her that. And that just tickled her to death. And then she started quoting poetry and scriptures to us. And it just touched me so much. And she smiled the whole time. And I thought, you know, I don't have a complaint in the world. She never let her circumstances.
Right.
Take her joy and peace away. She never did.
Thank you, Sandy, for that. You know, that is my desire, to be a testament of God's strength and God's provision. It's truly my desire, but I know that I still have a long way to go. So, but, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and thank you again for being here. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you for your word. Lord, I pray tonight that our hearts will truly be attuned to you, and that we will have that desire to find joy and peace and contentment, Lord, and that we know your word teaches us how that we can have these things by thinking on what is true, thinking what is noble and pure and lovely and just, and is what a good report, Lord, that we think on the things that please you. And Lord, I pray that, you know, we would meditate on your word, because we know that when we place your word in our heart and our mind, that it enables us not to sin against you, Lord, and that would be our aim and our desire in life, is to be pleasing to you in every situation in our life, Lord, so that we could be a mirror to those who don't know you, Lord, that they would be able to see your reflection in our life and the way that we live and the way that we talk and that we communicate one with the other. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for our women here at our church. I pray that you would bless each one. You know what their needs are. We all have needs, and Lord, you know what each one are. These needs are specifically. I pray that you would bless each one. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless our church and that we would continue to be a church that would speak truth and teach truth and that would be an encourager to a lost world. Lord, I pray that you would just go with us tonight as we leave and protect us and guide us as we go home, Lord, and then bring us back again safely on Sunday. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.